Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Deuteronomy 15:6, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none.
He also went to Deuteronomy. That scored for the good governor, but when you got a $14.3 trillion debt, it's kind of late for that message to have a strong impact.
Believer, non-believer, no differences. We all said. So that's my number one commitment.
The church that survives is the one that proclaims Jesus, not the pastor, not the megastar, not the latest entertainment craze, but that constantly focuses back on the cross.
Moms in Ohio love Issues Etc.
We hear a lot nowadays from bright lights in the Christian church, mostly in American evangelicalism, who are trying to remind us that there are all different kind of cultural nuances in our Western world. And they're quite right. There are different cultures in different parts of the country. Even in a city, you'll find different cultures. The church does need to be aware of the culture into which it proclaims its message of salvation in Jesus' name. However, I think so much is made of the differences and nuances in culture that we forget that the church has a universal message. The church has a language that it speaks, a language that not only springs up out of Scripture, but has found its way into every culture, has found itself enduring through all sorts of times and circumstances, virtually unchanged, regardless of the language, the human language in which it is expressed or the culture in which it is expressed. We're going to talk about the universal language of the church. And maybe if we can start speaking like the church, we might start thinking like the church again for a change. Joining us for the first half hour of this hour of Issues Etc., Pastor Mark Sell. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live this Monday afternoon, July the 25th. This is Issues Etc. You can join us for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor Mark Sell is a regular guest of Issues Etc., pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Washington, Missouri, and author of an article in a forthcoming issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Language of Christ's Church. Mark, welcome back.
Well, hi, Todd. Great to be back. Thanks for having me.
You tell the story about preaching, I believe, in an African church where no one was speaking your native language. I don't think it was a language that you understood very well. And yet you say that you were not only able to follow along, but you were able to participate in worship. How can that be?
Well, it was an amazing experience. It was my first time in Kenya, and I was to preach at Springs of Life Lutheran Church, and they had a translator for me. And the native language is Kiswahili, a form of Swahili, and so I was getting. You know, I sat down up at the altar area, and the pastor of the congregation was on the other side, and the congregation started in Swahili, and I thought, oh, boy. Thankfully, he's probably going to give me a head sign when it's time for me to stand up and preach. But once the service got started, and I noticed pastor said something, and then the congregation said something very short and sweet, and it went like this. The pastor said, "Kwayina la baba, na la moana, na la roho matakatifu," and the congregation saying, "Amina," and all of a sudden it hit me. Oh, it's the liturgy. And that first phrase was in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And the congregation said, of course, "Amen." Well, immediately I realized, I know what's going on here. It ended up being the same pattern or the same rhythm of what I experienced in hundreds of churches across the United States in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as well as in Roman Catholic churches when I visited them for, you know, weddings or with other friends, and churches who use the liturgy. And so there was a very distinct rhythm to this worship. And it didn't take long for me to realize that, oh, they're standing up, so it's the beginning, the confession and absolution, the Kyrie, the Lord have mercy. And probably by the time I got to the Kyrie, the Lord have mercy, at the beginning of the service, I was able to participate singing the Swahili language from the hymnal. But because my mind was in English, in the liturgy from what I was so used to, I knew what parts of the service we were in. And so I was in the context, so to speak. It's sort of like when you walk into a baseball, professional baseball stadium, you know, and you make your way in and you go through the outward hallway, the big corridor. But once you step in, the beautiful field unfolds before you, and the stands all around, and you know what's going to happen. And the diamond is there. Well, it's the same thing with church, and it's the language of Christ that's been the same throughout history, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. And the church has always made use of that language of Christ, and it's the wisdom of what the ancient philosophers knew. It's the repetitio est mater studiorum. Repetition is the mother of education. And so it's not to say that there weren't some distinct parts of the liturgy in Kenya that we didn't do here, or that all the traditions were the same. But the key was the language of God was the same, because it finally came down to the distinction between law and gospel. Identifying sin, forgiving it. Christ coming in his presence in baptism with the opening words from Matthew 28, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. By the time we got through the sermon and moved on to the divine service, it was very familiar all over again, because we're talking about the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But it was all in Swahili, but because of the rhythm, and this is what one of the things I kind of emphasize in this upcoming article in the Lutheran Witness, is it's a rhythm of worship that pulls you in, just like the baseball stadium that you get sucked into it, and you're ready to watch the nine innings unfold. And it's the same thing with the language of Christ. It pulls you into the baptized life. It pulls you in, and the bride of Christ is gathered, and the groom sits you down and prepares this wonderful feast in life everlasting. And so that's how I was able, even though the language was Kiswahili, I was still able to participate and be very comfortable and know where the church service was going, because as different as it was the same as being home in the United States.
Do you think that this universal language, and we're not just talking about now here at this snapshot in history between churches in the West and churches in Africa or elsewhere, but we're talking about something that transcends time as well. I mean, if I could put you in a time machine and send you to a Christian church, wherever it may be in the world, 500 years ago, you would find yourself equally familiar, although probably a little out of sorts. Do you think the fact that we have this universal language of the church given us by Holy Scripture, you call it the language of Christ, that also shows why the church is of one mind, is unified around this language?
Yes, absolutely. One of the exercises for every confirmation class I teach, sixth, seventh, and eighth graders, is, believe it or not, I teach them John 1:1 and John 1:14 in Greek, and they have to recite it. And it's not because I'm expecting them to know Greek. It's because they now know, hey, this is Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek. But John 1:14, Kai halogos sarx agenata, yeah, that's Greek, but you know it's, and the Word became flesh. And so it's the very Word that, it's the very Word that created the world, according to John 1:1 and following. It's the very Word that created the world. It's the very Word that God gave to the Old Testament children of Israel. It's the very Word that Abraham obeyed as he was about to sacrifice his son. It's the same Word that was spoken to Mary when Christ became flesh in her womb at his conception. It's the same Word that was born of a Virgin Mary, and it's the same Word that rose from the dead. And so, yes, as I say in this article, the church takes words very seriously, because the only thing we have to have Christ, the eternal God who is merciful and who has died for us, the only thing we have are words. And so we take those words very seriously, because they do penetrate, they do penetrate every culture in which they are spoken, and they cut through the cultural differences. And so, for instance, when I was in Kenya, or whether I were to go back to the 5th century or to go back to 500 years before Christ, that word does what it says it will do.
Well, let's take a break right there, Mark. When we come back, I want you to finish your thought. The Word of God through time, through space, doing exactly what God has sent it to do. We're talking about the universal language of the church. Pastor Mark Sell is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, the 25th of July. I'm Todd Wilkin.
After more than 20 years, we thought we'd bring you some fresh new ideas for Raging Rivers Water Park. Try this. Raging Rivers, home of the awesome wave pool. Not bad. Raging Rivers does have an awesome wave pool. But what about the endless river, body flume, swamp pool, treehouse harbor, itty bitty surf city, and more? How about Raging Rivers? It's closer than you think. Well, it is just a short scenic drive from anywhere in the Metro St. Louis area. What else? Raging Rivers, affordable fun in the sun. Raging Rivers, the family fun destination. Raging Rivers, a great place for teens. Raging Rivers, open daily on the Great River Road in Grafton, Illinois. You know, these are all wonderful, but they just don't capture the essence of Raging Rivers. The thrills, the relaxation, the absolute ultimate water park experience. Guess there's only one way to say it. Raging Rivers, it's cool when it's hot. For one after 3 p.m. every day with coupons on Bunny Bread Buns and select Bunny Bread products.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Mark Sell is our guest. In about 10 minutes, we're going to do a sermon review, a sermon preached yesterday by Pastor Stephen Parks. You know him if you listen to the program. He's frequently a guest here as well. He's pastor at University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado, where he preached a sermon yesterday on Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We'll do a sermon review on that sermon in about 10 minutes here on Issues, Etc. Mark, pick up where you left off. You were talking about how this word of God that goes forth penetrates into all cultures. It is not culturally bound or determined or limited in any way. Talk about that.
Yeah, exactly. And I don't want anybody to think for a second, oh, yes, Sel wants us to go back to the Latin Mass and stop using English in the United States. No, of course not. I'm not saying that at all. But the point I'm making with the different languages that the church uses is that the essence of the message of the Word of God is about identifying sin and forgiving it. The Word of God is that language of Christ that He's revealed to us, and it travels across the centuries. It travels across cultures, and that very power of the Spirit and the Word of God to convict of sin, to forgive, well, it brings us to the life of the church. Because one of the things that I've always believed is that the Word of God does what it says it would do, and so therefore baptism will cause someone to be born again. The children of God are created through baptism. The power of the sacramental life creates the church. And so the words of God, the Word of God, the language of Christ, is always understood in the context of the church. When you and this kind of tweaks people, but when you take the Bible, when you take words in the Bible, you rip them out of the context of the church, you're ripping them out of where they have meaning. And it's the relationship between the word, baptism, doing what it says it will do to create the believers. And those believers are called by Christ to gather around the Word and the sacraments, and then Christ gives us this eternal feast, this family life that He gives to us in His Lord's Supper in the body and blood of Christ, in with and under the bread and wine, another miracle because the Word does what it says it would do, what it will do. And so, to me, one of the things that came alive in my time in Kenya, in Africa, was this: that when those words are placed in the context of the church, well, you have a more than just a clue of what's about to take place. The consistency of those words being used across the centuries and across generations, across cultures, that consistency helps us understand what those words mean. And that meaning comes through law and gospel, sin and grace, word in the sacramental life. And that is the context of the church. That is the life of the church. So when we go into church, the language is supposed to be the same, even if it's a different language, which sounds weird, but that's how the Word of God works in its essence and as the breath of life.
Now, what do you make of, and I mentioned this at the beginning of our conversation, people in the church today who say, because we are so immersed in the culture and we need to be so aware of the culture, we have to abandon the language of the church, the vocabulary of the church, for the vocabulary of the culture so that the culture can hear what we have to say. And we see them do it in preaching, prayer, song, you name it. There are churches that are actively avoiding the language of the church because they think it's incomprehensible to the world.
Well, and I would say it's the exact opposite. When God gives us His revelation in His Word, the key to understanding the church and the comfort and the sweet message of the Sabbath of salvation is its consistency in meaning, and those words that we know exactly what to run to when we're in trouble. Like the little kid who falls down, scrapes his knee, turns around and looks for mom, and goes running to her crying. We go running to the church because we know the comfort of the language of the church, and it does not change. And so when we start changing the words of the church and her practice on a weekly basis to the extent that we don't see a consistent redundant message and a consistent redundant use of language, it'll start changing the theology. It'll start changing who the church is. It'll do the opposite of what God's Word does, which is bring us into the family of God, into the bride of Christ, and the comfort of the sameness, if you will. Because one of the things that I've struggled with over the years is to realize, look, things can be different from one church to the next, and even different liturgies can be used. But my question always to people is, but are you changing the language of the church? Are you changing the language of the Christ to such an extent that there's no consistency and redundancy, and without the redundancy, you lose the meaning? It's sort of like everybody, one town wanting to change the color of a stop sign and turn them all green. Well, that's not going to work very well, because the consistency of the language is so redundant, so manifested in the culture, that it'll change, it will no longer be good. And that's what happens with the language of the church. When you change it so much, you start losing its original context and its the original intention of its authors. So, you know, so that's why I say we can't be legalistic about the liturgy, but doggone it, that whole language of Christ that is so consistent is the reason why the church has been liturgical all these years, from the Old Testament into the New.
Does this mean, with only about a minute here, does this mean that whether we're talking about the newly baptized or those who have been newly brought into the church, that there is a language to learn, there is a vocabulary to learn, there is a way of thinking to be adopted that is different from our natural language, our natural way of thinking, our natural way of expressing things?
Absolutely. One of the big fallacies I hear about these days is, well, we can be Lutheran, we could be the Christian church without using Lutheran language or Christian language. Well, that's absurd. You know, that's absolutely absurd. It's the opposite. You must use the language of the church to be the church. And so, yes, you are training the children, the middle-aged, the new members, whoever. You are training them in the language of the church so they always know where to run to mother.
Then finally here, Mark, if the church has this language, can we be so bold to say, since it is rooted in nothing other than the Word of God, for heaven's sakes, can we be so bold as to say that this is the language not only of the church here militant, but of the church triumphant, the church that we await entrance into in heavenly glory?
Exactly, because the wisdom of the Word that became flesh, that has become flesh, continues to become flesh, is to understand that this language of Christ, this language of the church, is exactly God's language that is our past, it is our present, and it is our future. It's the reason why I just had someone pass away, why there's so much comfort in the Lord's Supper in the end of life. Because angels and archangels are gathering, it's a foretaste of what is to come. It's Christ being there present in the forgiveness of sins to care for this person who's dying, and yet it brings the entire Old Testament forward and unifies us. It is, if you will, the language of God, the language of Christ, the language of the church that transcends all time.
Pastor Mark Sell is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Washington, Missouri, and author of an article in a forthcoming issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Language of Christ's Church. Mark, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, you're very welcome. It was an honor. Look forward to it again someday.
One of the connections that just pops out at me here is how it is a lifelong endeavor. It's a lifelong task for the Christian to remain as one who thinks and speaks and acts like a Christian in that language of Scripture, in that language that the church continues to confess Christ. in the world. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for July is called The Christian's Mission. It really is all about the ongoing reception of what Christ gives us every Lord's Day through His Word and sacraments, how it shapes us in the way that we speak and think and act, and how that new shape is realized in the individual vocations that God has given us to live in throughout our lives. It's called The Christian's Mission. It's written by Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. book of the month for July, The Christian's Mission, at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also order The Christian's Mission from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time doing a sermon review. Pastor Stephen Parks, often a guest on the show, preached at his church, University Hills Lutheran in Denver, on the text of Romans chapter 8, 28 through 39, a very familiar passage about Christ's love never being separated. All things work together for those who are called according to Christ's purpose. We'll do our sermon review, we'll go through our diagnostic, and we'll see what he has to say from the pulpit right after this.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
How many Bible studies have companion Issues Etc. audio?
Dr. Ken Sherb on our Book of the Month for July, The Christian's Mission.
The Christian's Mission takes you in 9 sessions through an overview of your mission as a Christian centering in the grace of God in Christ. A great alternative to a lot of quote-unquote missional thinking out there.
Order The Christian's Mission by calling 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Christian's Mission.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A story worthy of telling.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In a previous commentary, we informed you that the director of the Planned Parenthood Clinic in College Station, Texas, had quit her job and announced that she was pro-life. In response, her former employer filed an injunction against her to try keeping her quiet. Fortunately, a judge ruled against Planned Parenthood. The former director, Abby Johnson, is now free to tell her story, and does so in a recently published book entitled Unplanned: The Dramatic True Story of a Former Planned Parenthood Leader's Eye-Opening Journey Across the Lifeline. Tune in next time for more on this noteworthy book.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.